We're dealing with the consequences of Adam and Eve's actions today, but even in the midst of the pain, we see the mercy of God. So let's take a moment to sigh together in wonder at God's kindness on Love God First. Hey, welcome back, listeners. So glad to have you. We are in the midst of the fall. We're talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They've just bit into that apple or whatever fruit it was, and now they're dealing with the consequences, and the Lord is pronouncing judgment. It's really interesting because you see a person who they truly are when they have to correct their children for wrong behavior, don't you? Think about a time when you've been at the mall or at a store and you're seeing a parent really lose it when they're dealing with their kids, because parenting reveals the character, doesn't it? Doesn't it reveal your character at the deepest level? Well, today we're going to watch God with his rebellious children, and that's going to reveal more about his character to us. And how the Lord reacts to the serpent and to Adam and Eve will tell us about himself. It's going to hopefully help us to let go of any hint we have that we really can't be completely trusting of God. No, we're going to see him as the good father that he is, right? Because he truly is. We know it with our heads, but I'm just praying today that we would get it into our hearts that the Lord is truly on our side. So, Father, we just pray right now, would you reveal to us afresh through this area of your word? Would you open the word to us? We want to know you. We want to know the real and true you. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us insight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read from verse 9 to 19 today. I'm dealing really only with verses 14 and 15, but just those two verses today, but we'll read from verse 9 just to get some context. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And I notice just a little side comment that I think is kind of funny. The Lord didn't ask the serpent anything. He just started talking to the serpent because there was nobody left to blame. Everybody had blamed down to the serpent, and there was no one else. So the Lord didn't even ask him a question. Okay, anyway, verse 14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Ooh, some sober judgment there for all involved. So let's take this bit by bit. In verse 14, we're starting, and we're looking at first the serpent. The Lord turns to the serpent first. And you might think, that poor snake. You know, the devil is just using it to bring temptation. That animal's getting cursed? That's not fair. But there's something else going on here, which actually I will explain later, but just hold that. I will address that. But first, let's define cursed. The Lord uses it two times, once to curse the serpent in verse 14, and the other to curse the ground in verse 17. Notice he does not curse Adam and Eve. Now, there should have been a curse. They broke the covenant God made with them in the garden, but he postpones it until later. And we'll talk about who ends up getting that curse, but put that aside for a moment. Let's just talk about what curse means. What is a curse? Well, in general, a curse is a spell cast on someone in which spiritual powers are invoked to enforce misery and death. So not a great thing. It's a spiritual action. So here we have God himself cursing. So is there a spiritual power that will bring misery and death here? Yeah. Yeah, it's God doing that. But he's doing it on the serpent and on the ground. And when I look at verse 14, it sounds like all the animals are getting cursed because you read, and more than every beast of the field. It sounds like everybody's getting cursed, but that the serpent's getting it a little bit more. But if you look in the Hebrew, that phrase more than isn't there. It would be more accurate to say you are cursed out of all the other animals. So the snake alone is getting that curse. Now you may be asking, well, then where did the corruption and suffering of all the animals come from? If it didn't come from that moment, it comes from the fact that their spiritual leaders, Adam and Eve, relinquished their authority, remember, relinquished it to the devil. Remember Genesis 1, 26 and 28, where God commanded man to rule over all the earth. So because of that relinquishing of their authority, now Adam and Eve have injured everything under their control. So here's the first thing to notice about God's character I want to point out. The Lord didn't curse all the other animals because of the serpent's actions. That would have been cruel. Wouldn't that have been cruel? And you might even say, well, even the serpent, it seems kind of cruel, right? Because he was just a snake. You have to remember, keep in mind, there are two different beings here. There's a snake, just a regular snake. And the other is Satan, the fallen evil spirit who used the snake to bring destruction on Adam and Eve through the temptation. But there's something going on here that is very important. So what's happening here is God is using prophetic symbolism by cursing the serpent. So in other words, he's prophetically announcing to Satan himself, telling him of his future doom. So you can see prophetic symbolism a couple of places where you can find it are in Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel 12, Ezekiel 24, if you want to look up those chapters. Another one that Jesus actually does is in Matthew 21, 18 to 22, where he makes a fig tree wither because Israel is a symbol for the fig tree. And so he's making this whole prophetic symbolism of what's happening to Israel at that time. So you can see it several places of it. There are others, there are other places, but this prophetic announcement, this prophetic symbolism. So the snake, this physical snake, will become a living symbol of this judgment of the devil, which is kind of cool. You know, when you see a rainbow in the sky and you think, wow, God made a promise to Noah, he'll never flood the earth again. You can see a snake on the ground and say, wow, God defeated the devil. He already defeated him. There's victory over Satan. And we're going to get to that in just a few moments with these other verses I'm going to explain. But the snake is a living symbol of that judgment of the enemy, which is good news for us as Christians, really good news. Okay, which leads me to verse 15. Let me reread that first half and explain that. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So enmity, meaning hostility, hatred. There's going to be this war-like thing between the serpent and the woman. Now, we're getting to explain to us here some parts of God's plan to bring about the devil's pronounced judgment from verse 14. So enmity between you and the woman. Obviously, it's between Satan and Eve, but this means so much more. It's much broader because it says between your seed, so meaning Satan and his followers, sadly, there are those who follow him, and her seed, meaning humans who throughout the generations follow God. So Eve's descendants who follow the Lord. This verse is giving us insight into the course of spiritual history right here. So now the next part of that verse, it says, he shall bruise you on the head. So he, that's a singular masculine pronoun, just talking about a particular individual. That's why I mentioned that. It's a particular individual. The seed from earlier can be used to describe a group of people, but it can also be an individual. And this part of the verse is talking about an individual. It speaks of an individual who will bruise the serpent's head. In other words, will attack and defeat Satan himself. And who is the person who will defeat Satan? You probably already guessed, Jesus. And how will he do that? Well, to explain that a bit more, we're going to look at another prophetic symbol from Numbers 21. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. So Israel is out in the desert with Moses. They've been wandering around for a while, and listen to their current state. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, now listen to this, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay, hold that in your head while we go to another area. John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he says in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, I'm going to read it. It says, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." Okay, so what do all these have to do with each other? Well, God sent the serpents to judge those who were complaining in the wilderness, right? In that Numbers 21, they're complaining, and the Lord sends these serpents, and then the cure is to put this serpent up on a pole, and for this bronze serpent, for people to lift their eyes and to look at those. So a serpent is going to be lifted up to bring healing. And Jesus will be lifted up too, that those who look upon, believe in him, really, would be saved. And remember 2 Corinthians 5, 21, that says, "He made him," meaning God the Father made Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus, in essence, became sin for us on the cross, lifted up on the cross, and those who behold him and who put their faith in him are saved. Do you see how that relates to the serpent that Moses stuck up on the pole and the serpent in the garden? That Jesus is that ultimate victor over sin and over the enemy that began long ago in the Garden of Eden. So that means from the beginning, God was planning on taking the punishment, the payment of sin, upon himself. Someone had to pay the debt owed for sin. And so God, in his mercy, had that payment fall on his Son. And we're seeing that the beginning plan revealed slightly, just slightly, in this moment with the serpent. Isn't that remarkable? But it's pointing to that seed of the woman, the Messiah, who, yeah, would have his heel bruised, because he's going to be crucified, but then he's going to crush the head of that serpent. Adam and Eve here are getting this sad judgment moment, but in the midst of that, she's hearing, yes, okay, Eve introduced sin, but someday there's going to be another woman who's going to come with a child who will defeat the devil, who would be a savior to humanity. So this verse, by the way, is one of the reasons why there's so much fighting and violence and war in the Old Testament. The seed of the serpent is trying to bring down the seed of the woman so that the line that brings the Messiah would be defeated. Look, the devil knew from this pronouncement that he was going to be doomed. And so he was battling to prevent that all through the Old Testament, really going after Israel, trying to wipe them out. And so God here is showing us yet again, just with these two verses, his grace. Remember, that means leaning or reaching toward grace, reaching toward, leaning toward, in the midst of announcing this judgment by bringing hope. And he's explaining his plan. What an awesome thing to do. What a kind thing to do in the midst of this moment where they've lied, they have blamed each other, they have hidden from God, and they come out of the bushes. And the Lord says, have hope. This devil will be defeated, and it's going to be through a woman that I do it. Now, have you ever thought one way about something in your life, but then when you found out the Lord's perspective, You realized he was being a good father? When I was younger, I had a lot of back pain. And it was miserable. And it lasted for like 11 years. It was a long time of back pain. And it was so discouraging. I just felt so beat up by it. And I would pray for healing. And I wouldn't really hear anything from the Lord. And I just felt really defeated. And I felt like if I could just show the Lord I had the faith and perseverance that he would heal me. But I couldn't get to him. Like I was trying to get to him. Like it was my fault, maybe, that I wasn't being healed. And I remember there was this one time when a friend prayed for me. And it was a concentrated prayer time. We were waiting on the Lord. We were seeking him. We were listening for direction on how to pray for each other. And she began to pray. She laid hands on me and prayed. And she said, the Lord was fighting for me to be healed, that he was a mighty warrior fighting on my behalf, standing by my side and fighting for my healing. And it was a total perspective change for me. I hadn't realized until that moment that he was on my side fighting for my healing. When I understood that, it changed my whole perspective. It changed how I prayed, and it helped me to trust the Lord. And I think that maybe what Adam and Eve were realizing as they listened to the Lord pronounce judgment mixed with mercy, that they were thinking maybe that same thing, that he was still on their side as well. Now, Isaiah 50, I want to read you a couple of verses from Isaiah. It's in the area where it's talking about the suffering servant. And it's a beautiful indication of the Lord's character again. So it's verses 7 and a little bit of 9. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Is there some part of your life where you need a perspective change and hear from the Lord how he views a situation? Is there an area where you doubt his character? Let's bring that to him now and ask him to reveal the truth. Father, we just thank you so much for being a good father. We can't see everything you do, Lord. So we pray for revelation for any situation in our lives where we're having a hard time trusting your character. I pray that the knowing in our head would transfer down to our hearts, that we would get it truly inside of ourselves, that right now you are for each listener. You're on their side. You are fighting for them. You're making a way of mercy in the midst of difficulty. We believe that today, Lord. You're near to us. You are our vindicator, and you help us each step of the way, all the way on this side, till we get to be with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening today. Don't forget to subscribe and give a high rating to this podcast so that more people will listen. And if you have any questions I haven't answered yet from Genesis, remember you can always email me at lovegodfirstpodcast@gmail.com.